Good morning, everyone. It's my privilege to share together with you another look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And be able to tie in things that we've been looking at there with what God seems to be saying to the church. Just realize that we're at the right place and concentrating on the right things, on the right person. So that's why the way I feel this morning. I is actually on for scripture reading and for leading the service. And then I volunteered without realizing that to speak as well. So I'm glad that we have some trades possible and some volunteers. Just a quick review of Colossians. Paul, who wrote this letter to this church in what's in today in modern-day Turkey, had never met them, but he got to know them through one of his own converts, the disciples, Epaphras, and this is the man that probably planted this church. But there was some dangerous situation developing. And while the Colossians had received and believed in Christ, they were beginning to be threatened by some philosophic ideas about they needed something besides Christ as well. Not only Christ. Christ plus keeping certain regulations having to do with eating and holy days. They had begun to be influenced by people who wanted to worship and pray to angels by superstition, by humanistic ideas. And somehow they needed to have special knowledge in order to be saved, as well as Christ. So longing for dreams and visions, that kind of thing. And you can sort of understand why they were subject vulnerable to something like this because of having come out of a very pagan society where they were actually very influenced by the demonic world. So to get things right, to make sure that they weren't going to be attacked or influenced by the demonic world, they wanted to make sure that they had all their T's crossed and their I's dotted, so to speak, so that they wouldn't get things wrong. So Paul finds out about this, and he is addressing it in this letter. So that's the way we read this letter in order to understand why he's saying some of the things he is because of what was happening there. So the letter is filled with declarations of Christ, the supremacy and the adequacy, the all-sufficiency of Jesus. The title, which is a title, Christ actually means the anointed one or coming one, or a Messiah. The title Christ appears in this book at least 25 times. There's four passages that have always really, this has been one of my favorite books throughout my life. There's four passages here that have really spoken to me over the years. And the first one is the section in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We won't read it, but it begins with the Son is the image of the invisible God. That whole section of five verses. Who did you preach on that, Mike? Wes did. Okay. So I know that I've missed a bunch and haven't heard what has been happening, just a couple of sermons on that. And then the second verse that I always have taken note of is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the third one is the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the fourth, that one sort of comes up in our text today. And then the fourth one is for in Christ all the fullness of the deity of Godhead lives in bodily form. So those have always been scriptures that have been really meaningful to me. There was something that touches your innermost being that witnesses with the fact that this is the truth and this is important. So Lord, we're just very conscious of our need to know you and to know you better. And while these people were probably influenced by the things that they had come out of, we know that we too are very influenced by the culture around us. So we need to know you. We believe that we are in difficult times and things are only going to get more difficult for those of us who believe in you. So we're wanting to stand and we're wanting to be totally aware of all that you have for us in the person of Jesus. So we're just asking for that to be very real to us today as we look at this. Help me. I get nervous and I want to rush. And I just feel I'd like to be relaxed and just enjoy this time in the scriptures together. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, Wes read, I think from about verse 24 and into chapter 1 into chapter 2. I think he meant to take us to the end of a section that ends with verse 5, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 as well. I don't think we read all the verses, and I don't think we really covered everything, but it's almost impossible to do that sometimes. So I just want to start with chapter 2 and read the first 5 verses. Paul says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delighted, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So Paul is doing this for three reasons: for encouragement, for unity, and for understanding. So that's encouragement has always been a big motivation for me, to speak to you all, to be able to be encouraged in the walk that we're on with Jesus. And so he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be united in their understanding, united in their small church, and also fulfilled in their understanding of what is there for them. Know what they have in Christ. While we were in BC with our kids, our grandkids, we were responsible for cooking for them for about 3.5 weeks. Dawn was taking that full responsibility, and I was very aware of it. So in order to fulfill that, in order for us to live well, to cook well, to feed the kids well, we had to know what we had. So we were unfamiliar with their cupboards. What was in their cupboards? Their cupboards are full of stuff, and we had to sort of dig around to see what was there, because we didn't want to go out and buy something that they already had, right? Anyways, the freezer was another story, a big chest freezer full of stuff, and we knew there was lots of stuff in there and that we didn't know what it was. He didn't give us long lists of instructions of what's in the freezer, what you can use for meals. So one day we went through the freezer. We took everything out. We unpacked everything and realized what was in there and sort of tried to organize it. And from that, we were able to do a little better in the meals that we made and what we were going to use and what we didn't have to buy. It's just a bit of an illustration. Paul is wanting to let the Colossian people know this is what we have in Christ. It was like taking stock. Wes mentioned the verse in Christ, the mystery of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that actually talks about this. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Lately, I've been reading in Proverbs, and Proverbs is all about wisdom. And there's a strange thing that the writer of Proverbs does. He personifies wisdom as a woman. And if you take that out and instead put Jesus in, it's amazing how you can read the scriptures. Instead of listening to this woman, it's listening to Jesus. So there's just a couple of chapters. It was the first few chapters that actually talk about paying attention to this woman and who was known as wisdom. And so if you substitute Jesus for that, I'd like you to give that a try. It's exciting. It's truth. Proverbs 3:13-26 and Proverbs 8. We won't even look at them now, but if you take those two chapters, particularly the last part of chapter 3 and Proverbs 8, and just look at wisdom as it was Jesus Christ. So, verse 5, that by faith we might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do so, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of, or I'm sorry, I am looking at the wrong chapter here. I stuck myself in Corinthians. Let's just move on. Chapter 2, verse 5, the last verse that I just read. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. There's two military pictures that Paul uses in this particular verse. And these people, this church, was well positioned to defend themselves against false teaching. So I just want to read that from the Amplified Version, and you can understand. They were lined up, well lined up, and they were firm. It just gives that picture. For though I am away from you in body, yet I am with you in spirit, delighted at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array, and the firmness and the solid front and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So there's actually two military pictures in the solidness of their front. They're together, shoulder to shoulder. And I love that picture because I think it resembles what's happening here. We're shoulder to shoulder. Some of the good things, we're wanting to be aware of anything that might come against us. And so we're presenting a united, solid front. Anyways, that's just a bit of an aside. So then, actually, now we want to read the rest of the section that I want to look into today. That's verses 6-15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul has a way of writing. He's very intelligent, and he's got long sentences, and they often, you almost lose the point because there's so much is added to it. This, and then this, and then this. Anyways, it's a bit of an unpacking that we're going to do today. Taking stock. The theme seems to be of this of what I'm talking about today is in the second line in verse 6. Continue to live your lives in him. If I had a title, I would say continue to live in him, or continue in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Because we're all there already, and we want to continue to know how to live in what we have in him. Rooted, built up. Two pictures again. Rooted, Jesus is the good soil, and we are like trees planted, and we let our roots go down into him. Fertile, nurturing soil, and the built up on a particular foundation. Who is the foundation that we are built on? It's Christ, isn't it? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 3 that says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this building, corporately we're a building, a group of living stones that are being built up. Individually, we are the same. We are being built up. We are being strengthened. It's always a process. The process of a tree growing, it's a process. It takes time. It takes those roots going down. Building takes time. And it's always interesting to watch a new building going up. And bit by bit, from the foundation upwards, it's being built. And while it's being built, of course, it's being strengthened. And that's what we want to have happen. Every time we meet together, we want to be encouraged and we want to be strengthened in our faith, in our walk with God. Takes time, spend time individually and corporately. We probably would do well to spend more time together. And it's just good that we have the time that we do to spend together to be encouraged. And then overflowing with thankfulness. Strengthening our faith, as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I noticed that it's a real theme of Paul's in the beginning of most of his letters. I don't know, how many letters did he write? Maybe 13, something like that. Anyway, almost every letter starts with, I'm thankful for you. Look at the one in Colossians, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. There's a pattern there. Paul encouraged thankfulness. He himself lived that. He was always thankful for what happened. I'm thinking, when I pray for people, when I pray for my kids, my grandkids, do I thank God for what's already happening? Or am I just asking him for more? So I'm thinking, I need to learn more thankfulness. It's so important to be thankful for everything, every good thing that happens, every good thing that God gives. Just want to read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know, when I think of this mixture of Christ plus, I think of, and Dan and Judith would be aware of this, of how much Christianity is mixed with the occult, with spiritual darkness, with witchcraft in Africa, in Uganda. So much. We have Christ. Many people believe in Christ. Many people have been born again, but continue to consult the spiritual world. And there's so much mixture that it's difficult to find a pure, a really pure church that isn't tainted by witchcraft. Anyways, this is perhaps some of what was happening or threatening to happen in this church. Look again at verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So we are in Christ, and in Christ, or Christ, the whole of God lives in Christ. All that is God lives in Christ, and we are in Him. It's always a mystery. There's so many mysteries. I think mystery comes up in here over and over again, the word mystery. We can't figure out how that happens. It just something that is true, but we know that it's not really explainable scientifically. We've got to accept it and realize that as it becomes true in our lives, we believe it more and more firmly. What is the fullness we have in Christ? Well, I'm just going to let Paul begin to unpack that in the next few verses. And we'll go through them in the order that he listed them. First of all, Christ in us, this power of God within us, gives us power and authority over evil forces and the demonic world. Verse 10b, he is the head over every power and authority. No longer need to live in fear. He disarmed, made a public spectacle of this. This is what happened when Roman army defeated a nation. They would parade their captives, their king, their leaders, and any of the army that was left behind the conquering army into the city of Rome. And it would be making a public spectacle, often barefoot, without much for clothes on, maybe even naked, and making a real spectacle of them after they had conquered them. So this is the idea that is given here, that Paul is saying at the end of this chapter, verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. So power and authority over the evil forces, and that involves us personally as well. He gives us that power and authority and is with us when we confront. In fact, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Secondly, our sinful nature, our sinful bent, is cut away or taken away. It's a mystery to me why God chose the physical procedure of circumcision to represent the cutting away of the sinful nature. But he did. Death to the old self. It may have been real to these people because they may have been being influenced by those who wanted them to have the rite of circumcision like the Jews had. So they may have been influenced in that way. Maybe that's why Paul is actually bringing this idea of circumcision up, is because they needed to know what circumcision really stood for. This is the truth that the physical circumcision actually represented. It's always amazing to me to see this happen in an individual. When someone comes to Christ, how things change so quickly. The countenance of the person changes. And when there's real repentance and real receiving of Jesus into a person's life, something happens that makes that person's behavior change almost immediately. And so that's what we're talking about here. It's again, the mystery. We don't see it happen physically with our physical eyes, but we see it demonstrated as in the person's life. This cutting away of the old desire to be sinful. Thirdly, raised to new life in from spiritual death. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You know, baptism is a tremendous picture of what is actually happening. It's such a good picture because we are baptized into Christ, just like we are taken and held underwater for a moment and brought back up again. It's like we're baptizing you into Christ, into his death, and up again into his resurrection. So raised to new life from spiritual death. And not only new life, but new life forever. Adam was told, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And that's what happened. Don read about that in Romans 5. Death came into this world, into all the inhabitants of this world, because of one man's sin. And because of that, we died in our ability to relate with God. Something happened between us and God that died. Our spirits died at that point. And Jesus makes us alive to God. He takes that death away, and when he died on the cross, we actually, believing in that, receiving that for ourselves, that death is our death to that deadness that we have felt, the inability to relate to God, the inability to know about God or be aware of him. So, raised to new life from spiritual death. That's another one of what we have in Christ. And then forgiveness of sins. We may have mentioned that first, right? Here he mentions it. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's an amazing gift, to be forgiven all of our sins. Again, Don read about that in that Romans 5 passage. And then finally, freedom from our indebtedness caused by our inability to keep the moral code of the law. I don't know if we can actually, it's maybe difficult for us to see that as a debt, but we have a debt. We're required to keep this law. We can't keep it, and so we're in debt to God for not being able to keep his law. It's like we've got a fine, we can't pay it, and so we're going to be condemned for that. And Jesus has taken away that indebtedness. It's like he took our certificate of debt and nailed it to the cross. And that's where we were actually forgiven of our debt towards him. It's canceled, nailed to the cross. Just want to read that passage. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible. And it maybe just explains it. This is always what he wanted to do when he did this Message Bible. I'll start with maybe about verse 10 or so. Everything of God gets expressed in him, Jesus, so that you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already, who has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through that by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed on Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants of the universe in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. It's just an interesting way of pictures that helps us picture what actually has happened when Jesus died for us. Just want to look at a couple of verses in conclusion that aren't from Colossians. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. For what we preach is not ourselves. Paul is saying this again. But Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Just love those words. Then to Philippians. This is from a section of scripture that I preached from my first sermon in the Lucky Lake Church in June of 1976. I used this particular passage, and it's always been something that has rung this understanding of needing to get to know Christ. It's always been a part of me. And this comes up in this particular passage. This is Philippians chapter 3. Who read this morning? I think Janice. Did you read Philippians 3? Somebody read Philippians 3 and maybe these particular verses in Sunday school. What I remember, the word dung? That was in this passage. So that's the passage I'm going to read. I think it was Janice. But whatever were gains, this is 3 verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And then to verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Just want to conclude with a hymn written by Bernard of Clairvaux. Love these ancient hymns. This one was written somewhere in 1000s and 1100s. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood, Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek me, seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread. Judith was talking about tasting Jesus, tasting the Lord, the goodness of what God, who God is and what who Christ is. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. O Jesus, ever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright. Chase this dark night of sin away. Shed o'er the world thy holy light. Amen.